What does that say about their spiritual condition? It should immediately let you know. If you read a passage and you see Israel defeated, if you see any enemy put down Israel, that should immediately be a sign, you might say, as to the spiritual condition of the people of Israel. Because when they're in obedience and they're living for God, they win every time. It's when they get out of fellowship with God and they're doing their own thing and they're living in apostasy, that's when they lose. And that goes back to what we've mentioned a few times already. We're in this transition period between the time of the judges and the beginning of the rule of the kings. So you're still kind of in that time frame of the judges. And again, what kind of shape were the people in during the time of the judges for the most part? Just doing that which is right in their own eyes. They're rebelling against God. And you can see from what we've studied already in 1 Samuel that the spiritual condition of the people is horrible at this time. Just take Eli and his two sons and how they're living and how they're behaving there in the tabernacle. And then, as I mentioned this morning, those ladies being immoral with the priest and all this. It's very obvious that they're in a mess spiritually. So what you find when they go out to battle is they don't have the help of God. When they go against their enemies, the Philistines, instead of winning the battle, they lose the battle. In fact, they lose 4,000 men, which is that's a fairly significant amount of people to lose. But we'll see in just a few minutes that it gets worse, a lot worse, in fact. But it says in verse 3, "And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?" These are the elders of Israel. Those are the heads of the various tribes, you might say. And notice elders of the people. These were older people that were supposed to have the most wisdom. They should have had the most spirituality, the best judgment, because through time, as they've aged, they should have been growing in all of these areas. They should have been people that could give leadership, good leadership and instruction and help to the people. And here you find that these elders speak up and say, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?" They say that it's the Lord who has done this. They're saying it's God that has allowed this to happen. And it was, by the way. It was the Lord that allowed them to lose to the Philistines here. He could have stepped in, obviously, and he could have gave them victory, but that would go against the promise he had made, because not only did he promise them that if they would be obedient, they would win, he also promised them that if they were disobedient, they would lose. He made both of those promises to the people. So for him to step in here and give victory in a time when the people were clearly living in rebellion would have been for him to go against what he had promised. And how many of you understand here tonight, God is not going to violate his promises. Whether it be positive promises or what we might perceive as negative promises, God's going to do what he says he's going to do. So he allows them to lose, and these elders wondering why it's happened. That, to me, shows you their blindness. They ought to have been able to look around and come up with the answer to that themselves, right? Knowing what God had promised. If they had any knowledge of the law and what God had said in his word, they ought to be able to look around at the spiritual condition of the people and come up with the answer of that question for themselves. They ought to have been able to diagnose the problem, so to speak. Say, hey, the reason why we lost this battle is us. It's our fault. We're not doing right. We're in sin. That's why we lost the battle. But they're blind. They're oblivious. Maybe these were some elders that didn't know the law like they should have. I tell you one thing I've learned through the years, just because somebody gets old and gray-headed doesn't mean they're spiritual. Just because they get old and gray-headed don't mean they know the Bible. And I don't say that to be disrespectful or irreverent toward anybody that's older, but that's just a fact of life. Now, it shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way. In the perfect scenario, somebody gets saved when they're young in life, and throughout the remainder of their life, they live for God and they grow and they mature. And as they're getting older physically, they're growing spiritually, so that when they become an older person, there's someone that has a lot of wisdom and a lot of knowledge of the Word of God, somebody that can be a wonderful testimony and example to younger generations that are coming along. That's the perfect case scenario. Doesn't always work that way. Some people just don't live for God through their life. They don't spend the time in the Bible they need to, and when they get older in years, they're gray-headed and they're old. But that doesn't always equate to wisdom. Doesn't always equate to knowledge of the Bible. And maybe these were some elders that just simply had not learned what they needed, and their lack of knowledge of the Word of God maybe is what blinded them to the reason why they lost the battle. If you'll think about it now, a lot of the reason why many people are blind and they can't discern things and figure things out is because of their lack of knowledge of the Scripture. If you go to the book of Hebrews, well, let's just do that for a moment. Hold your place right here and turn over to the book of Hebrews. I want to show you a passage of Scripture here, which I feel like supports what I just said to you. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, look at verse number 12. Hebrews 5:12. The writer says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God." He says, by now you ought to be teaching people. You ought to have grown enough and learned enough that now you are in a position to teach others. But he said, instead of you being teachers, you have need that someone teach you again, notice, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. He said, instead of you being able to teach, somebody's got to go all the way back to first base with you, all the way back to those first basic Bible principles, and give you that again. That's what he says about them. That clearly shows that they have not progressed as they needed to. But he says, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. They could not handle the stronger meat of God's word. They were still like babes. All they could handle was the milk. Verse 13, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." What do you feed a baby? Milk. That's what they get, right? But now, they're not supposed to stay on milk forever, are they? I mean, it's perfectly normal to see a little baby sucking a bottle, drinking milk. That's perfectly normal. Nobody thinks anything about that, right? You see a baby drinking a bottle, you think, well, that's just the way it is. That's how it is. Because that's all that baby can handle. But now, next Sunday, if Brother Scott comes in sucking a bottle, I'm going to have a problem with that. Know what I mean? That ain't normal. He's a grown man. By now, he ought to be eating strong meat. Doesn't mean now, let's be clear on it, doesn't mean that he doesn't still like milk. It's all right to like those and love those first principles of the oracles of God. God doesn't mean you're supposed to forget that stuff. You're just supposed to add to that stuff. You don't ever forget those first basic principles, but you don't need to stay on that your entire Christian life. You need to move on to where you can handle the meat of the Word of God. These people had not done that. But look here at verse 14. "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age." People that's grown up, they're not babies. "Even those," here's the part I wanted you to see, "even those who by reason of use," the use of the strong meat of the Word of God, "have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." You know what that shows? That shows that as you grow as a Christian and are able to handle more of the Word of God, your senses grow. You're able to have more spiritual discernment about things. You pick up on stuff. So maybe one reason why these people back here couldn't figure out what's going on is because they did not know the word like they needed to themselves. That's the way it is with a lot of people even now. A lot of people today have, I just can't figure out why this is going on. Just can't figure out why that's happening in my life. I just can't understand why all this bad stuff keeps happening to me. That's kind of what they're asking here back in 1 Samuel 4:3. Why did the Lord smite us today? Why did this bad stuff happen to us? And through the years, many times I've talked to people and you hear it, and it's just one thing after another going bad. And listen to me, y'all know me well enough. Y'all know what I teach and preach. I'm not suggesting by any means that if something bad happens in your life, it's because of sin. That's not what I'm saying. But I do know this. I do know that sometimes bad things happen because of sin. I know that. I know sometimes people are having one hardship after another because in their life they're in rebellion to God. They're not doing right. And there's plenty of examples in the Word of God that prove what I'm saying. Plenty of examples in the Bible that show you will reap what you sow, and there will be negative consequences that come if you choose a life of rebellion. And, for example, the prodigal son. He gets away from his father, and everything that happens in his life's bad, right? One bad thing after another. Jonah, God tells him to go to Nineveh and preach. I ain't going to do that. I'm going to get on a boat and get out of here. Takes off, next thing he knows, he's in the belly of a whale, right? So, yes, things happen sometimes. Bad things happen. And, I'm not the judge, okay? So don't take this as if I'm judging people. But here's the thing. When you know people, like I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, when you get to know people, you become familiar with their life, and you are aware of the constant choices that they're making, bad decisions they're making, things that they're doing that are in clear violation of the Word of God. You see it. You see that they're not being faithful to the Lord like they need to. And you see this stuff happening. And it's the chastisement of God. It's God, because He loves them, trying to correct them and get them back to where they need to be. And you see that stuff, and you're able to pick up on it. But many times, they don't see it. And how many times have we ourselves asked, I wonder what it's going to take for them to ever wake up and realize what's going on? There's probably, if we're honest, been some times when some people wondered that about us. Wonder what it's going to take for them to wake up, get back where they need to. But those people that I'm talking about, they just wandering along oblivious. I just don't know why all this bad stuff happens. I don't know why everything keeps breaking down around my house and I ain't tithed in 2 years. Really? I mean, I'm being real with you here. I don't know why stuff happens. Maybe the reason they can't figure it all out is just because they don't know the Word like they need to. Maybe if they would get in the Word more, God could reveal Himself more to them and speak to them and show them some stuff, make them aware of it. But these people here, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us, now they're fixing to compound the problem here. Instead of recognizing the problem being with them and them not being right with God, they're going to go in a completely different direction. And they're just going to make the situation worse, a lot worse. Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, because that ark stayed in the tabernacle. So they say, let's fetch that out of Shiloh unto us. Bring it out here to the battlefield where we are, that when it cometh among us, look at this now, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. That's a misplaced faith right there. A misguided, misplaced faith. Because their faith is in the ark, not in the God of that ark. And listen, You can hold on to any religious object you want to. And I'm not even talking necessarily about bad religious objects. But you can hold on to any kind of religious object you want and put your faith in that thinking that that thing is going to somehow save you, and you'll be wrong every time. How many people you know that, well, just start with people maybe that aren't saved, or either they're really, really carnal Christians who put their faith in Lucky Charms, you know, rabbit's feet, that kind of stuff. You know what I'm talking about? This is my lucky shirt. I'm going to wear it. I know if I wear my lucky shirt, won't nothing happen. Yeah. You keep believing that mess. Just keep believing that. But then you got folk that are seemingly a little more enlightened that still do that very same thing. Like they'll have a crucifix they wear around their neck. You know, you see them crosses they wear around their neck. And that's not necessarily wrong. But they act like because they got their crucifix, you know, hold on to that. You see certain religions, in fact, that are very adamant about it. They'll not only have one that they wear around their neck, they'll have them all in their house, and they'll have a big one they'll hold on to while they're praying, and, oh, I'm just going to hold on to this thing, hold on. You know where their faith is? Their faith is in that religious thing that they got there. Their faith is not in God. There's no religious object that's going to save you, friend. It's the Lord that will bring salvation and deliverance. People hold on to that kind of stuff, like, this is going to do it for me. I tell you what us Bible believers will do. Sometimes we ain't careful, you know. We'll tote this thing around here, like, you know. And, hey, if y'all don't know by now, I believe every word in this book right here. I believe this is the greatest thing on this earth down here. I believe it with all of my heart. This is the greatest treasure on this planet down here. Well, listen to me, folks. You can tote around a family Bible if you want to. Get one of them big old thick hardback things that kill somebody if you hit them with it. Tote it around all day long. But just holding a Bible doesn't mean God's going to do anything for you. You know what God's looking for? He ain't looking for how big a Bible you got or how close you have that thing to you or how often you tote it around. What he's looking for is people that open that Bible up and live by what he says. That's what he's looking for. People have put their faith in all these religious things, objects, like they are going to do something. No, your faith belongs in God, in the Lord. But they bring this ark out and they say, it may save us. Well, they fix to learn them a valuable lesson, what they fix to learn, or you hope they do anyway. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts. Notice it's called the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts. You know why it's called the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts? Because inside that was what? The tables of stone, the commandments, where God entered covenant with those people. So it's called the Ark of the Covenant. That was one thing. There was other stuff. But that was one thing that was on the inside of that ark. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us. So the people sent to Shiloh, they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. You remember me talking this morning in Sunday school about that, how on the top of that ark you had the mercy seat and those two cherubim that faced one another with their wings spread out, big wings. And you had that mercy seat between there, and I said that there is where the presence of God would show up and reside if things were the way they were supposed to be. Well, that's what it's talking about when it says, which dwelleth between the cherubims. It's talking about the Lord of hosts. He dwelt between the cherubims when things were the way they were supposed to be. And it says the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. So these two boys are there. And it says in verse 5, when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp. And really, I think right here, this shows a problem. Whenever they came in there saying, we want that ark, those men that were responsible for that ark, because the tribe of Levi, the descendants of Aaron, that was the priesthood, and they were responsible for the tabernacle and all of the sacrifice and the offerings and all of the different articles in there. And everything was to be handled according to God's word. And when those people showed up saying, bring that ark out here, them people ought to put their foot down and said, that ark ain't going nowhere. That ark belongs right here, and we're going to keep it right here. Well, what do? They just let them have it. Just let them have it. So they take it, and they bring it into the camp. And when this thing comes in, the ark comes in, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. You know what that means? The earth rang again. That's an echo. You know, like when you holler and you hear the echo come back. So they're all excited now. They believe we got the ark out here. This just absolutely means we can't lose. God is with us right out here now that the ark is here. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. I don't know how they figured that out. I guess maybe they had messengers, spies, lookouts. I don't know. But somehow they figured this thing out. In a day when people had minimal means of communicating, you just wonder, how'd they figure that out? I guess, maybe like I said, they had some spies or something. I don't know. But they figure it out. Today it wouldn't be hard to figure out, would it? Yeah, Twitter, Facebook, phone call, text. I mean, there's multitudes of ways to get it done today. And y'all know it's just that fast and everything. Everybody in the world knows all about everything. So, but here they figure it out. And whenever they figure this out, it says in verse 7, and the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore." These Philistines associated that ark with God. They did. Them pagans associated that ark with God. Because when they found out the ark was come, they said, "Hey, God's over there with them." Now, they obviously have a very distorted understanding of God and the way things really are. That's seen from the next verse. Look at verse 8. "Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods?" Plural. That shows you that they, you know, their understanding of things wasn't what it needed to be. The Philistines, like all of those other people in the land, they weren't atheists. They all believed in a God. Most of them believed in multiple gods. They were polytheist is the word. They believed in all kinds of gods. But they didn't necessarily believe in the one true God. They just believed in all sorts of gods. And they say, "Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods?" These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. You know what they had heard about somewhere along the way? They'd heard about all that stuff that happened to the Egyptians whenever God was bringing Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And they attribute that to gods, to deities. They're kind of messed up in their thinking there. But I want to show you something else about them that's amazing to me. They say in verse 9, after they have asked this question, "Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods?" Implying that there's no one that can deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods. That's the implication there. But even after that, they say, "Be strong and quit yourselves like men." That's something Paul says, 1 Corinthians 16:13. Quit yourselves like men doesn't mean quit acting like men. It actually means act like men. Be like men. So they say, "Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O you Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." After basically saying we can't win, there's nobody that can deliver us, they say, "Look, let's don't run. Let's just bow up and fight. Put everything we got into it. Y'all don't act like little kids. You act like men, and let's go fight and let's win this thing." They're trying to boost their morale and encourage themselves to be strong and to fight hard, and that's exactly what they did, by the way. Verse 10, and the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. And they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter. For there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. So it got worse, didn't it? First time they just lost 4,000, which is a lot. But now they've compounded the problem, made it worse. They lose again. This time they lose worse, far worse than they did the first time. Nothing changes for the better because the ark is there. Nothing changes. God's showing them something here, whether they can see it or not. And haven't you seen those people who like these Philistines, you know, the Philistines, they just really bow up and they grit their teeth and they go on and fight hard, and of course they win here. But on the flip side of that, you see people, and like I was talking earlier, they'll have some stuff happen in their life, you know, and bad stuff. And instead of doing what they need to do to get it right, to get some relief in their life, they'll just kind of stiffen their neck, harden their heart, and just bow up. You know, life hits me, I'm just going to hit back harder. I'm just going to bow up and I'm going to keep on going. And you know what they do? Because they won't repent and get right, which is the only way to make things better, they just make the problem worse. Just make it worse. And that's what Israel did, just made it worse. Lost 30,000 footmen. And on top of that, the Bible says in verse 11, and the ark of God was taken. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And we're going to stop right there. But before we close out, I just want to remind you of something that God had already said to Eli. Do you remember back in chapter number 2 when God sent that man of God to give that message to Eli? One thing he told Eli was going to happen, that both his sons were going to die in the same day. You remember that? Now some time's gone by. I don't know how much, but some time has gone by. They didn't die right then when God said it. But they did die, didn't they? And they both died in the same day, just like God said. I mentioned earlier on that when God makes a promise, whether it be positive or negative, he will always fulfill his promise. God's not going to change his word. He's not going to back up whatever he promises. That's what he's going to do. And these two boys die, sons of Belial. That's what the Bible said about them, right? That's what they were, sons of Belial. You reading there in verse number 11 about two people that right now, while we're in this service, guess where they are? They're burning in hell right now and have been for thousands of years now. And they'll continue to burn in hell until the day that God calls them up out of hell to stand before him at the great white throne judgment to be judged and then cast into the lake of fire. And then they'll burn for all eternity. But them boys has been burning for for thousands of years. Thousands of years they've been burning. They died worthless. Just wicked, godless people. And they're burning in hell. Now it's a Sunday night, and I'm pretty sure that most everybody in this building here tonight is saved. I believe you probably are. But let me just remind you that God has made promise. He's made a positive promise. If you'll believe on his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll save your soul. But he has also made a negative promise, that if you reject his son, he will put you in hell. And he's not going to change that for you, for me, for anybody. That is the word of God. If by some chance you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't do like those two boys, two men. Don't live a worthless, useless life on this earth and die without Jesus Christ and go to hell. You don't have to, amen? You can be saved. Any questions about what we looked at here tonight? Any questions? All right, I appreciate y'all being here for the service tonight. Lord willing, we'll be back. Wednesday night for our midweek service. Y'all stand up. We'll be dismissed. Brother Dave, will you dismiss us, please?